So some of you know, me and my wife and a lot of you have been busy with a lot of volleyball lately. Anyone been there with us? It's been a lot of fun. And one of the things that is really just great is going to all these different communities and cheering on, at least for us, cheering on our girls. And I wasn't long ago that we went to Gardner. And some of you who maybe know Gardner, it's about a two-hour drive away or so. I'm just saying that for the sake of our Michiganders here. This morning, my mom and her husband, Ron, it's good to have you here all the way from Michigan. So Gardner's 2 hours away, and we kind of get there, and we kind of roll in, and before we go and sit down, it's been a long drive, I'll just go to use the bathroom, so go ahead and do that. And on my way out, the guy also was using the bathroom with me, he walks out next to me, and he says, "Hey, did you have a good drive?" And I looked at him and said, "Yeah, I did. It was great. It was so beautiful coming up here." And I'm kind of walking to my seat, and I'm like, "Wait a second. How do you know if I had a good drive? What's the deal here? I mean, am I like have a non-Gardner look? I mean, do I somehow look like I come from Churchill and that arrow just stands out like a sore thumb? What is the deal here?" Oh, thank you, Meese. They were shaking their head saying, "You do stand out like a sore thumb." Yeah, I don't know if it's because I'm tall and beautiful, but, you know, that's the way it is. So I come walking on, and I sit down in my seat, and I'm kind of like about ready to cheer and think about it. And then I look down, and I smile, because guess what I'm wearing? I'm wearing a black MCS big emblazoned emblem on my shirt. And then I'd like, dawns on me. Of course he knew I had a drive. I'm supporting MCS. What do you think I did? I don't live in Gardner or go to MCS. It's blatantly obvious. Brothers and sisters, that is why we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. If you have your outlines, you'll see that I put that text in there because this is the whole point. The point that it says very clearly, this is Jesus' teaching. We've gone through this in the Sermon on the Mount. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Finish it with me. Everyone say it. Thus, you will recognize them. Now, here's the point. We cannot see into the heart of hearts of individuals. That's the place only that God can see. But what we are left with as humans is this reality is that we have been given the ability to see the fruit that comes out of a profession. And what we profess and what we produce ought to be the same. And I thought how important it is, just like having a logo emblazoned on your chest. If only God's people were so clearly identified by the fruit they're producing that people would come and it would look at you and me and say, "You must be a Christian because you got fruit growing up all over you. You must be a Christian because, wow, the way you speak, the way you act, the way you deal in business, the way you raise your family, you must be." If only we had Christian emblazoned across our forehead, maybe we'd be more accountable to the work, because all of a sudden that was on me. Like, whoa, I'm representing something here. I am saying something about to which I belong. And that is the picture of the fruit. God desires his people to be recognized by the fruit they bear. That it's evident in everything they do. So when we talk about, as we will this morning, about the next fruit, faithfulness, the question we ought to be asking is, how is this developing in my life? Do people see this in my life? And are they evident that I am developing and wanting the Spirit to grow this fruit? Because I am a child of the living God. And that Christ, through the gift of his Spirit, is making me alive. It's not just kind of this cool moral getup that we're putting on. Our fruit, it's always pointing back to what we are on the inside. And so this morning we move on then to this other fruit. And I pray you're constantly asking yourself, is this evident in my life? Does this fruit grow? Or do I need some work? As I said with the children, as I've been talking all morning, this fruit begins really with a real acute understanding of what God's faithfulness is all about. Because as we seek to model the fruit of faithfulness, it's very helpful to look to God and say, how is it in God, in your word, that you have shown to us and articulated what faithfulness is all about? So let's start here. Take out your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, the page number is noted for you in the front of the church. Deuteronomy 7, I'll just start at the kind of the indention there on verse 7 of chapter 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. What does it mean that God is a faithful God? It's clear. A God who is faithful is one who promises something and the promises come true, who makes a covenant and the covenant is established and firm and will be something you can rely on and base your life on. Moses, the author of Deuteronomy, is making it abundantly clear to the people as they are heading across the Jordan into the promised land to not forget these realities, that God has been with us this far and he's not going to now abandon us. He is a God that is a covenant-keeping, faithful God. God is faithful. We can lean on everlasting arms that are like that. Yesterday, it was a joy and also with sorrow that we had the final service, the funeral service for Ruth Hoffman. If you were there, I noted how much she loved to plan, and one of the passages that she so wanted us to read was Psalm 91, and I did. You can turn there now. It's also up front. And we talked about a lot of different things, but it's verse 4 that I think is so precious. Here is this beautiful psalm. We talked about the tenderness of this psalm. And in verse 4, the tenderness really comes to light. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Now, that's something, it's easy to look at that, but if I would say this shield is what's going to defend you, you can have a very clear picture of what that shield might be that would maybe stop flaming arrows. Or if I said this cave is a place where you can find refuge from the enemies that are pursuing you, it's a thing that makes sense. But if I say to you, faithfulness will be a shield, how do you hold up faithfulness? What is it that somehow is a tangible thing? What is the psalm saying? Again, the writer is saying to the people, because God can be relied on, because God is a God who never lies, who is always true to his word, this is a God in whom you can trust. And when he says, here, I will be with you, it is something that we can base our life upon. God's faithfulness. One more verse from Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, if you could turn with me there. Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 21. The title of the book makes it clear this person is filled with grief and hardship. And he comes to this point in that lament and says this, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." In that lament, he's able to stop the train and finally say, amidst of my discouragement and my hurt and pain, I'm going to call this to mind. What is it that he calls to mind? "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They were new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." Before we can think about what it is for us to be faithful, to have the fruit of faithfulness, we need to see who God is. A God who is dependable, who is absolutely one we can base our life on. So much so that even in the midst of despair, even in the times where we seem that God is silent, where we don't seem to see his activity, this is what God is saying. For generation to generation, I have shown myself to be a God that can be trusted. Yes, his mercies are new every morning, and truly great is that faithfulness. And that faithfulness ultimately was displayed and exercised in the sending of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Right after this huge declaration of all these faithful people, Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says these words, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus was our perfect example of faithfulness, one who continually steadied on the course and the mission to which he was called. God said, "My son, it's time for you to go. It's time for you to go from heaven to earth. And here in that incarnation, there you must walk the road of temptation and suffering each and every day. And one day there, you'll be hung on a cross to suffer and die for the sake of my people." Christ was faithful from beginning to the end of his earthly mission, day after day, enduring the hardship and pain for you and for me. That is the picture of faithfulness that Scripture paints for his people. And so when Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, it's really important that we make sure that we see the difference between these two things. On the one side, a person of faith, and then on the other side, a faithful person. So here's the question. Which of these two is the word or fruit faithfulness speaking about? Number one or number two? It's the second. There's other places and other times to talk about faith. In fact, our evening service really is about that topic right now. It's really about what it is to be a faithful person. What is it to exercise faithfulness in your ongoing relationships? And that's what we're going to look at in our time remaining. Matthew chapter 25. You could turn with me there. In Matthew chapter 25, we see Jesus who is speaking just in such clear words to his disciples and those listening. And it says here again, I will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. You'll see in the rest of the story, these different people end up taking these talents they've received, this money, and doing different things with it. The 5 person who's given 5 goes and does great work and causes it to grow, producing 10, and then another 1, 2, producing 4, and then that last one who buries it, does nothing with it. Look what Jesus says in this parable to each one of those different people and how they treated the Lord's work. Verse 20, 21, his master replied to the one with 5, well done, good, and what's the next word? You are a faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge with many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Again, verse 23, his master replied, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge with many things. But the opposite, verse 28, is you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. And then he goes on. What is it to be a faithful servant? It's one who recognizes they've been entrusted with so much. And the reality is that here it doesn't matter how much you have, millions and millions of dollars or a penny to your name. The question is not how much. The question is, what are you doing with what you have? And how is it that you are using that to be a faithful servant of God? Faithfulness is a dogged commitment, a dogged reality to say, I am going to do the best I can with what I have been given. Am I willing to take what God has blessed me with and use it in a way that honors God above all? So the beautiful reality, I think Eugene Peterson said it so well. Faithfulness, someone who is whom complete confidence and can be trusted, is dependable, and is very faithful. So here it is. The reality of what God is saying in his word to about people to be faithful is that we are given so much, and then the question is, what are we doing with what we have? Faithful, someone with whom we have complete confidence. They can be completely trusted. They're dependable. I think about that in terms of maybe your business dealings. Have you ever had it where maybe you're dealing with somebody and you hear the words, I've heard it, I wouldn't deal with him, he's a slippery person. I wouldn't trust him because you never know with what he says is true. If we are going to be faithful people, if we are going to be people of this faithfulness, and that fruit is evident in our life, our activity is going to be such that people say, you can depend on him. His word is his word is his word. What she says is true. I guarantee it. It's not surprising then that the Old Testament word for faithfulness has the underlying kind of definition of reliability, stability, and firmness. But the Bible continues to help us understand it. In fact, when we turn to Psalm 15, it's striking how you'll see it, just turn to Psalm 15. The opening question seems to be like really broad, and it is. Psalm 15 starts out with these words, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, and who may live on your holy hill? Broad question. What is that person, that person of God look like? The first one, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. And note the very next sentence. It's one who speaks the truth from his heart. That what comes out of this person is what you see as true, according to reality. And what else? Has no slander on his tongue. Who does his neighbor no wrong, who casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord. He keeps an oath, even when it hurts. Who lends his money without usury, which is exorbitant amount of interest, and does not escape a bribe against the innocent. He does the things that will never be shaken. You see, a person who is faithful is one who doesn't go back on the commitments that he has made. And in fact, sometimes a commitment that is made, it will be hard to keep. But because we are a faithful child of God who models our life after God's faithfulness, we keep commitments even when it hurts. As one said in Proverbs chapter 20, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? Covenant is not just simply covenant of business transaction, but a covenant is a marriage transaction. A saying to a husband or to a wife, yes, I will fulfill my vows. You have called me and I will answer. I will do what I said I will do. May his yes be yes and his no be no. We also make covenants when we baptize children. Not only do we make covenants to the children, but we make covenants to the parents. The people that are attending our children are responding to that covenant by working in nursery. What happens when a nursery worker says, I will do it, but never shows up? What happens when we don't get enough nursery workers? We fail to be faithful people to the promises that we have made. And the list can go on. One author said it this way: another aspect of faithfulness is loyalty. We remain loyal to our husbands and wives. We remain loyal to friends regardless of difficulties. We remain loyal to a commitment even when something more advantageous comes along. And there in that lies the problem, doesn't it? We become fickle people. We become people who are constantly gauging whether or not this is to our advantage or that is to our advantage. I'm sure you've had a time in your life where you asked someone to go out for dinner with you and maybe out for ice cream, whatever it may be. And not long after hearing about that, you realize that they've called you back and said, no, I can't go. I'm like, okay. And maybe through social media or other means, you find out they have gone with somebody else. They made a calculus. That seems more appealing than this. And so rather than holding to the commitment, you no longer are faithful and you do something else. I mean, the list of these things goes on and on and on. Proverbs would say it this way: this is what a faithful friend is. One who loves not half time, not three quarters time, not most of the time. A friend, a faithful friend, is one who through thick and thin demonstrates and shows love. Are you faithful in your interactions with each other? Are you faithful with those who are close to you? Are you faithful in the interactions you have at work or at home? What is it that fruit is doing? Is it growing? Is it evident? Is it as clear as a big label on your shirt saying, this is the school I belong to? Another author said, what is faithfulness? It's a genuine compassion and respect for the humanity of others that moves us to act and speak in ways that build them up and care for them well. I'm not going to tear you down. I'm not going to gauge the crowd to see what they're doing and how they're acting. You're my friend. And I'm going to stand with you. I'm a faithful friend. But there's one more thing. The reality is it's increasingly difficult to find someone whose love or loyalty you've been counted on. And in that reality, then, will you be seen as the counterpoint to that reality? In a world that looks around and says, a handshake certainly isn't like it used to be. That people will know and look at you and says, I can depend on her. I know her word is her word. And whether we shake hands or write it down, well, we might do that because of business, but you know what? In our relationship, we wouldn't need it. Because she's a faithful friend. She's a faithful co-worker. She's a faithful business partner. The conclusion of the Bible, it's John who is writing to the people. And he says these words, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. And then these words, be faithful, even to the point of death. And I will give you a crown of life." I must say, as a pastor having opportunity to be involved in funerals of those who have lived, as Ruth did, 90 years, and others longer, what a precious reality to see a life lived day in and day out. Yes, ups and downs, hardships and failures, all evident. But in the end, a person who is faithful, who say, yes, God is my God and I'm going to live for Him. And even in my dying days and my few last remaining breaths, I'm going to be a God through the power and gift of the Spirit to be faithful. And John is calling out to those people who know they're going to suffer, who know they're going to go through persecution. There is no question. And he looks them in the eye and says, will you be found faithful? Or when things get hard, will you turn the other way? When someone starts speaking against the name of Christ, will you come alongside and kind of pander to that reality? Or will you be found faithful in saying, don't speak of my God that way. I don't know what you will be facing in this week to come. But God's call on all of our lives is whether or not we will trust God completely. And will we be found to be those who seek faithfulness? In Joshua, as they just crossed over into the promised land, was very concerned about what would happen. Do you know what the big concern is as they crossed over into the Jordan, across the Jordan? Is that they would have prosperity. They would have all of this stuff. And Joshua would say, you're going to be living in homes that you didn't build. You're going to be cultivating fields that you didn't plant. It's just abundant resources. And then he says, I am concerned that in the middle of that, you will drift away. And so Joshua challenged them. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all. And I'm struck of all the words that he could have put here. I am struck that he says, and serve Him with all faithfulness. that you don't drift, that you don't abandon the God who loves you so much, that in your life, as other people around you will be serving other gods and they will challenge you to do false and horrible things, that in the middle of that whole thing, there will be a steady motion forward. I will follow God, and I will follow Him faithfully until He calls me home. Oh, I pray that it'll be said about all of us that our strive to show loyalty, reliability, and devotion in my relationship to God and others. I pray that it could be said of every single person here, to every person who says, yes, MCRC is my home church, that when you go and see somebody, they would look at you and say, that is a group of faithful people. That is a people whose word is their word. There's something different about those people. In the end, we can say, it's not because of me, because God's Spirit is alive and He's growing this fruit, the fruit of faithfulness in my life. May that be said of all of us here. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, that is our desire, that faithfulness would be one of the beautiful fruits growing on your people. Oh Lord, we know when we have not been faithful, when we have failed in different ways, maybe to a spouse or a coworker, maybe to a friend or a colleague. Lord, forgive us. And give us new strength through the power of the Spirit to be faithful. Hear our prayer. Amen.